just a further word for your prayer. Kent Dennis has been in the hospital for about 2 weeks, and then he went to rehab for about 2 weeks because he keeps falling. I think someone mentioned back here that they've been falling a lot. Well, he went to the Salvation Army and got a huge chest of drawers. And he and one of the fellows in our church were painting it, and they finished painting it. And I think the day they finished painting it, or thereabouts, he was going through his bedroom. We think started to fall and grabbed hold of this chest of drawers, hoping that it would anchor him, but it fell over on him and broke three ribs and cracked his sternum and broke his arm. And other than that, he's just fine. He's he got out of the rehab center, but before he left, they asked him if he would take a part-time job there. And they honestly wanted him to sit in a wheelchair and greet people as they came in. He's just that kind of personality. And so he's doing well spiritually and mentally, as well as he can do mentally. But Bill Atkinson has just been battling the flu and cold. And it seems like every year he gets under the weather with a bad case of cold or flu. So if you would pray for them, they would appreciate your prayers. Well, we come this morning to the 78th Psalm. This is one of the longest psalms with 72 verses. And we have pretty much dedicated ourselves to taking a psalm a week so that we don't get bogged down on the long ones. Sometimes they're very short psalms, but we're going to try to stay on course and do a psalm a week. So in this case, what we would like to do is give you some principles to think about as you study the psalm, and then on your own, in your own spare time, go back and fill in the blanks if you have some concerning this psalm. This is not one of the psalms of David. Remember, David wrote about 77 psalms, so he wrote about half the psalms. Sometimes in our thinking, I think we just assume that David wrote the book of Psalms, all of them, but he didn't. So there are a variety of authors, and the author of this psalm is Asaph, A-S-A-P-H, Asaph. Now, that could be a personal name. It could be a title. It is possible that Asaph later became a title for a choir director. So in your church bulletin, you may say see these words, song leader or choir director, Mr. or Brother so-and-so. It is possible that Asaph was a title, not necessarily a name. Some believe that it began with a personal name, and after he either died or passed on, they took his name and translated it into what he did. For example, years ago, shoemakers, those who made shoes, later became known as the shoemaker, and now it's a actual name, shoemaker. Smith, for example, those who worked in metal, they took on the name for what they did. And it is possible that Asaph is both a personal name and a title. And so in Psalm 78, this is a very brief review, almost a cliff notes, if you will, of the history of the children of Israel coming out of the land of Egypt and going into the land. There are a series of cycles. And let me just give you, if you take notes in your Bible, you might want to just draw a sphere or a circle. And there are several points on this circle that keep appearing in this psalm, because this is how the children of Israel behaved as they came out of the land of Egypt. It would go something roughly like this. God blessed them. They continued in thanksgiving. Within one or two generations, they turned from God to idols, continued in their rebellion and in their sinfulness, and God chastened them, sometimes very drastically. After the chastening, they repented, turned back to the Lord, and now we've come full circle back to the top. Upon their repentance, God blessed them again. Now, does that mean that after they went through this cycle of turning from God, going into idolatry, marrying into pagan cultures, bowing down to idols, forgetting the Sabbath, going into all of the ways of the world, does that mean that God only had to chasten them one time? No, it just appears over and over and over again throughout their history. And so this is something of how this psalm is presenting a very brief review of the history of the children of Israel. So we can either do one of two things this morning. We can take the book of Exodus and read straight through from Exodus all the way through Joshua, or we can take the shortcut and read Psalm 78. So which do you think we ought to do in the time we have? Well, let's try Psalm 78, because that's what this psalm is doing. He is giving us the screened view of the history of the children of Israel in these short 72 verses so that we can learn from them. Now, remember what Romans 15 says? Romans 15, around verses 3 and 4, say this: "Now, those things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, so that now as we study what they went through, we can learn from them. A wise man will hear," Scripture says, "and will increase learning." So you and I now have the benefit of going back and looking at how they behaved, what they did, what they believed, how they responded. We can apply that to our lives, and we can benefit. We do not have to make the same mistakes they did. Now, the question we want to ask ourselves is, are we wise? Do we want to learn from them and avoid making the same mistakes they did? Well, let's begin reading in verse 1 of Psalm 78. "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and have known." Now, if you would hold your place there and turn very briefly to Matthew 13 and verse 34. The reason I've asked you to turn to this passage is because it is a New Testament quotation of this very psalm. And when we have New Testament authority for what an Old Testament psalm means, we know then that it is either prophetic or messianic. And in this case, the Lord Jesus takes up Psalm 78, and as Asaph wrote thousands of years ago, "I will open my mouth and give you a parable, I will teach you and give you the understanding of these dark sayings." Thousands of years passed, and Christ took up that very psalm and took the authority that Asaph took in Psalm 78. And now I'll read from verse 34 of Matthew 13. "Another parable he spoke to them: The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying," and here it is, "I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world." So this is a direct quotation of Psalm 78. But what does it mean? What is a parable? Someone has said, and I'll just give you a definition, hopefully a working definition, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. The Lord Jesus taught often in parables. He used object lessons. I think if we were able to sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus and hear him talk and teach, we would think, my, what a simple lesson, but such a profound meaning. For example, when the Lord Jesus was standing out teaching the multitudes, he uttered this parable to them, this truth to them. He said, "A sower went forth to sow, and there are four kinds of soil." And he took the illustration of a man who had a leather bag full of seed, and he would take his seed out by hand, and he would start throwing seed out over the countryside. And he said, "Now there are four kinds of soil." Then after explaining the kinds of soil, he made it clear to them that there are four kinds of hearts. And as you and I hear the word of God, our heart condition is one of those four. So this very simple illustration became something that challenged them to the heart, and they had to ask themselves the question, what kind of heart do I have? What kind of soil am I when the seed of the word is spread on the soil of my heart? Am I a good hearer? A good hearer listens, believes, and then applies so that he brings forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. That's good soil. So when you and I are here this morning, the seed of the Word of God, this living seed, this living Word is being disseminated, it's being given, and you and I are receptors sitting by, and as we take in the Word, the Lord Jesus would challenge us by asking, what kind of soil are you this morning? The good soil, the broken up soil, that soil that will receive seed will spring up to fruit. And so we want to put into practice what we hear. So the Lord Jesus took the authority of Psalm 78 in Matthew 13. So we know that this psalm in chapter 78 is very important, not only in the time that it was written, but for us as well. Now, go back, if you would, to Psalm 78. Let me start again at verse 2. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. So stop there for a moment. What is the purpose for this psalm? Asaph said, I will open my mouth and I will teach you parables or stories or illustrations. And we all like illustrations. We understand that in public speaking, the average person only has about a 7-minute attention span. So about every 7 minutes, we're recycling our thoughts. And so the Lord Jesus, the most effective teacher who ever lived, knew the value of speaking to human beings and giving them stories or illustrations that they could connect thoughts to. And we're very much that way, aren't we? For example, if someone is speaking to you and all of a sudden your mind is just about to start to wander to your grocery list or changing the oil in your car or vacuuming your floors or trimming your hedge or, you know, one of these is the iron handrail resting, you're sitting there thinking, all of a sudden the teacher stops and says, now, when I was a child, let me tell you a story when I was a child. What does that do to you? Draws your thoughts right back. That we're all interested in human interest stories. That brings your mind right back to attention. The Lord Jesus taught that way. And so the psalmist here is going to enter into deep territory. But in order to do so, he gives us illustrations or parables or stories that we can connect our thoughts to so that in a long psalm like this, we don't get lost in all the details. I don't know if any of you know the name Howard Hendricks. He was a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary for many years and quite an effective preacher. He was teaching a class on homiletics, and he had a student in his class. His last name was Wilkerson. Bruce Wilkerson, he came up with the Walk Through the Bible series. He said that he came into Mr. Hendricks' class one morning and he determined not to pay attention. And he wanted to see what the effect would be on Howard Hendricks. So Mr. Hendricks started, and Bruce Wilkerson determined to give him no eye contact. In fact, he started looking out the window. And this was so unlike him because he would normally sit on the edge of his seat and just drink in every word. And he said within 5 minutes, Howard Hendricks focused on him and noticed that he could get no eye contact. And so he said within 6 or 7 minutes, Mr. Hendricks had stepped out from behind this podium, and he knew where Bruce was sitting, and he came over with his hands like this and stood right in front of Bruce and said, now, class, this is what I'd really like to bear down on with you. And this close to him, Bruce would not even look at him. He was looking out the window. And he said it was just driving Howard Hendricks crazy. And he said by about the 30-minute mark, he stopped, put down his book, his notes, and he said, Bruce, what's with you this morning? And there he told him, he said, well, I determined to come into your class to not pay attention to see whether you as a teacher would notice whether I was paying attention or not. Well, it worked. And he had actually written, I think, a doctorate on the 7 laws of the learner and how important it is for the teacher not only to present material, but to be concerned that the student hear it and apply it. Then he went on to formulate the 7 laws of the learner. And so here the psalmist is very interested, very concerned that the material get through. And so with illustrations, he begins to explain to us how the children of Israel behaved, what God did in response, and then how you and I can avoid the same mistakes. So that would give us really the introduction to Psalm 78. Now, look please at verse 5. He established a testimony in Jacob. He appointed a law in Israel which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, which is what? One generation teaching the next. And the reason for this is because this is before the canon of Scripture. So how did Adam and Eve communicate God's truth to their children, orally? How did Abraham, in the Old Testament, communicate his understanding of God to his children? Orally. They had to teach it from one generation to the next. And until the Bible became a completed canon of Scripture, like we have in our laps this morning, the major, the most important way of communicating truth from one generation to the next was telling stories, telling illustrations. And that's what the psalmist is referring to here. Now, verse 9. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They did not keep the covenant of God. They refused to walk in His law, forgot His works and His wonders that He had shown them. So on that little circle that we were talking about, from verses 9 through 11, where are the children of Israel? In that pattern of rebellion. Now, you and I can look at our lives, and most of us can look back and think of a time in our lives in which we exhibited rebellion against God. We might say these are our unsaved days. Even sometimes as a believer, there are days in our lives when we have to say in retrospect, those were days, months, or years that I refused to do what God told me to do. And looking back on them, they're not very good days. Now, at the time, we may have thought they were fun. We may have thought they were certainly the ways of the world. But now, in retrospect, were they good for us? And the answer is always no. So here in verses 9 through 11, they forgot His works and the wonders He had shown them, marvelous things He did in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through. Let me stop here. What would that be a reference to in verse 13? How often in the Psalms we are brought back to the Red Sea. Have you ever noticed that? How many times we're taken back to the Red Sea? And the reason for that is, in the Old Testament, that is one of the major miracles. It's one of those landmark miracles of the Old Testament. And it would probably do us well, since Scripture makes a great deal of that miracle, it would do us well to think deeply about it. Now ask yourself this question. Has there been a time in your life, spiritually now, emotionally, in your family, in finances, in health, when you were like the children of Israel at the Red Sea? Now remember, the Red Sea was in front of them. That was impassable. There was a mountain range called Pi-Hahiroth on one side, impassable. Another mountain range, Mignol, on another side, impassable. The armies of Pharaoh coming behind them, 600 chariots and men of war, pushing in on them, impassable. And they were stuck. Now, let me ask you, have you ever been stuck? And you would like to be out of it. You really didn't like being there, but you were stuck. This is something of the illustration now that the psalmist is using. The children of Israel were blessed by God. This great miracle unfolded for them, God's power, because when the Lord at just the right time said to Moses, lower your rod over the Red Sea, and when he did, the Red Sea began to split. Now, we've covered this before, and I won't be dogmatic about it, but I believe when the Red Sea began to split, that as they walked, it continued to open, so they crossed it by faith. The Lord almost never gives us next week's provision today. When does He give us this afternoon's provision? About this afternoon around 1 o'clock, and it's about 12:58. Because He wants us to walk by faith. And so as they began to walk, the Red Sea opened. They went across on dry land, got to the other side. And then the first song in Scripture is, then sang the children of Israel. And this is what the psalmist is referring to, that God delivered them. Now, ask yourself, to understand this portion, ask yourself and think deeply about it. Has there been a time in my life that I was like the children of Israel, not necessarily a physical mountain or a physical Red Sea or a physical army, but has there been a time that you were stuck in a place that you could not deliver yourself from? And all of a sudden, because of God's goodness, He delivered you. Well, that's understanding this psalm. There was a businessman who came by my office 5 or 6 years ago. He was involved in overseas trading, and it was a very lucrative business. He was shipping meat products from China and from other countries back and forth to America, and he was one of the middlemen, again, making a very, very good living. For some reason, there was an international ban on shipping between, at that time, China and some of the other countries, and his business just closed up overnight. And he just bought a brand new home, had a lot of financial obligations, children in college and so forth. And this man, who is very, very wealthy, very accustomed to a very large income, was sitting across from me saying, I am almost at the point of bankruptcy. And he said, I don't know what to do. That is a Red Sea experience. And there are plenty of people like that today financially. They really don't know what to do. That's a Red Sea experience. I visit people in the hospital all the time who have heard from the doctor, you've got cancer and it's bad. You've got a heart trouble and it's bad. And they are at a Red Sea experience. Or, and I won't go on from here, but I think one of the most heartbreaking experiences is for a young mother to come in and say, my husband has had an affair. I have 3 children. I don't know how to tell them what's going on. That's a Red Sea experience, and they're stuck, and they don't like being there. None of us asked the Lord this morning, Lord, just give me a big old whopping trial today. Did any of you pray that way this morning? Well, maybe it was yesterday you prayed that way. Now, we don't normally pray for trials. We don't pray for Red Sea experiences, but they do come. And Scripture says, as sparks fly upward, so man is born for the day of adversity. What that means is when you build a fire, it's only natural for the sparks to go up. So when we're born, it's only natural for us to have trials. It's only natural. It's only normal. It's part of life. So here the children of Israel saw God deliver them. Look at verse 14. After he had made the waters stand like a heap, in the daytime also he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. How gracious of God in the daytime, now in a land where they had never been, to lead them, it says, with a cloud, and all night with a light of fire. Guess what else that did for them? The cloud is probably this kind of glory cloud, separated them from any enemy that could touch them. Meaning that for the children of Israel to be touched by anything or anyone, they had to go through the Lord himself, and that's impossible. At night, when they wondered which direction the Lord would have them go, they just looked up into the sky, and there was a fire burning all the time. So when the fire moved, they moved. When the fire stopped, they stopped. Now, in the New Testament parallel, we have something far better than a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Guess what we have? We have the indwelling Holy Spirit, we have the Word of God, and we have the presence of the Lord Jesus with us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. So with all of these blessings, now we'll just touch on a few verses. Verse 15, he split rocks open to give them water. He brought streams out of the rock. But now to verse 17, but they sinned even more against him. That's hard to understand, isn't it? Until we look at our own hearts. Does the Lord know what we're made of? Yes, he knows our frame. He remembers that we're dust. Scripture says that the Lord is patient. He would never break a bruised reed or quench a smoking flax. He understands how frail we are. But because he is such a good heavenly Father, he allows circumstances that chasten us to bring us back to himself. And so that's what's beginning in verse 17. They sinned against him even more by rebelling against the Most High in the wilderness. This is how they did it. They tested God in their heart by asking for the food of their fancy. They spoke against God and said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Now, we've covered this before, but let me just touch on it briefly. Roughly 2 million people left the land of Egypt. The number of men was roughly 601,000 men. We're told that as they came into the land of Canaan. 601,000 men. Assume that for every man there's a woman, and assume that there are two children per family, and you've got roughly 2 to 3 million people. Now, I don't know who had time to do this, but somebody said that if you started a line of people, five abreast, with normal space between them, it would take a trip from Raleigh to Charlotte to accommodate 2 to 3 million people. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, but it would make a long line, wouldn't it? 2 to 3 million people? It's about what you'll find at Chick-fil-A at 12 o'clock when you're in a hurry. But now, think of the logistics of this. They had no walkie-talkies. When Moses at the front said, okay, folks, it's time to stop, how did he tell them? There was no electronic method of communication. What they did have was a series of horns, trumpet blasts, and that's another message in itself. There's the trumpet that tells you to stop. There's the trumpet that tells you to start. There's a trumpet that says it's time to go to war, and you and I are listening for a trumpet. It's called the last trump. And when we hear that trump, we're going up. Not a trumpet for war, but a time of getting up. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. That's the last trump. We'll hear that trumpet. Now, when the children of Israel moved forward, there was a trumpet blast. When they stopped, there was a trumpet blast. when they were being attacked, there was a trumpet blast. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians, in teaching in the New Testament assembly, make sure that the trumpet makes a very clear sound. That is, sane teaching that people can understand. So now, here are roughly 3 million people. We'll say 2 million people. Moses at the front. You have all the children, all of their belongings, and they're marching through the wilderness. Let's say that the first day out, second day out, third day out, they've gone through the bread and the provisions they took with them. Remember, they asked of the Egyptians certain provisions, but 3 days or so, and the water is gone and the food is gone. Before long, you're hearing something. It's growling from your stomach. You're hungry. What are they going to do for 3 million people? Even if they found a fountain of water, how would 3 million people share a fountain of water? Have you seen the pictures of Haiti and how the 500,000 people there are just scrambling for all the food and water that... Well, imagine 3 million of them. And can you imagine... No restaurants in the wilderness, no food at all. So before long, their heart of unbelief begins to test God, and this is what they're asking, verse 19. Can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Has God brought us out only to destroy us? They really didn't understand the character of God, did they? So that is their first point on our sphere of rebelling against God, of turning with unbelief toward God. And what did the Lord do? Well, look down to verse 20. Behold, he struck the rock so that the waters gushed out, the streams overflowed. So there's water. Can he give bread also? Can he provide meat for his people? How did he do this? Well, we know the story now. He allowed a huge flock of birds, unnative to that area, to be blown in to feed the children of Israel. Just the skies just rained birds. Fried chicken. I mean, how can you do any better than that? Water, clear, crystal water, the Lord gave them because he knew they needed it. Now, did he do this because they murmured? No, his plan was to give them this long before they murmured. He had the menu all planned for them. He had everything they would ever need already planned for them. But it's just like our own hearts. When we get into a little bit of a trial, when we get into a little bit of a stressful situation, our poor old frail hearts begin to wonder, can God really do this? So, look down then to verse 21. The Lord heard this and was furious. So a fire was kindled against Jacob. Anger also came up against Israel because they did not believe in God. They did not trust in his salvation and so forth. When Scripture says the Lord was furious, that is an anthropomorphism. Big word. All it means is God had a human emotion. God was hurt. He was angry. It bothered him that his people did not trust him. Now, in the New Testament dispensation, God can no longer be angry with the child of God. He can only deal with us in grace. But he does still hear our words. He does still see the condition of our heart. And while God poured out all of his anger at Calvary so that there's none left for the believer, still God deals with us as a good father will. Now, most of us have been parents. We've been a mother or a father. And we know what children can bring out of us. Remember that Scripture says that God is a good father. The writer of the New Testament says, we had fathers in our childhood who chastened us after their good pleasure. That means as best they could. But our Father, your Heavenly Father, always trained you for your good and for his glory. He never loses his temper. You don't have to think of a good time to approach him. Most men are most approachable after supper when they have a full stomach. Their feet are elevated with a newspaper or the football game on. That's a good time to try to approach them. You catch them in a good mood. You don't have to try to catch God in a good mood. He's always the same. So, what happened to them? Look down to verse 26. He caused an east wind to blow in the heavens, and by his power he brought in the south wind. He also rained meat on them like the dust, feathered fowl like the sand of the seas, and let them fall in the midst of their camp. Now our time is gone, but let me just remind you that he gave them water, he gave them fresh meat, and a little later he gave them manna called angel's food. The original meaning of manna is, what is it? And it tasted much like bread with honey on it. I think it's an Old Testament Krispy Kreme donut, to be honest with you. I like to think of it that way anyway. So you've got fresh water, fresh meat, and then you've got manna, angel's food, good for them. All they had to do is go out and pick it up and eat it. And so then they saw the goodness of God. They turned from God in unbelief. God chastened them. They turned back to God. And then the whole process started all over again. And this is what we find in these 72 verses with the children of Israel. So now, what is chastening? Chastening is God's loving application of his word to our lives individually. And when we're chastened, it's actually the word child training. It's not spanking. It's not beating. It's actually molding or shaping. You might chasten a clematis. For those of you who are gardeners, if you plant a clematis at your mailbox, you chasten it or train it to go up your mailbox in the direction you want it to go. That's what chastening or child training is. So I may start out a direction in my life that I want to take. God says, no, this is the way I want you to go. So he trains me to go the way he would have me go. What does he use? He may use financial pressure. He may use sickness. He may use, and you fill in the blank, but there's always a good purpose for the things he is doing in our lives until it's time to go home. And when he's made us Christ-like, when he is done with us, and not until then, you are under his chastening hand. Scripture says if you're without chastening, you're not one of his. You're illegitimate. So is chastening a good thing? Oh, yes. Very good thing. We just have a misunderstanding of what chastening is. We think it's God getting angry and yelling and screaming and beating, and that's simply not taught in the Bible. The Old Testament application of chastening was more severe. We're living in New Testament times, and while the picture of chastening in the Old Testament was somewhat scary, we have to understand that now Mount Sinai, the law, has been fulfilled, and we live on this side of Mount Calvary. And now God only deals with us in grace. And that's where we are this morning. God at work in every one of our lives, and he is always doing something. Whether I know it or not, he is always doing something. So that really is how I would recommend that we study this psalm, is to look at that cycle. And it goes all through the psalm. The goodness of God is always the response to the need of man. And you can be assured of this, that whatever you are facing today, the goodness of God will be the result. There is no question about it. All right, any questions or comments about Psalm 78? Yes, ma'am.
You know, Psalm 78, the parable of the sower, it impressed me that only one fourth of the people, the hearts, produced fruit.
That's right. That's right. And there's another way to interpret that. It's one-fourth of the soils, but our heart condition can change at any given time. So I might say that while one-fourth of those people were good soil, I have to be careful that in my life today I am not a combination of the pathway where upon hearing the word so often I just let the word hit and bounce off. It can describe a condition of heart that my heart may be at any given time. So I may, next week I may say something like this, well, I've heard that story so often there's just nothing there for me. Or I may get a little hardened and not be receptive to God's word. On the other hand, I may wake up one morning and say, Lord, I really need to hear from you today. I really want to hear. I want to know what your mind is on this topic. So that condition of soil may apply to me in four different ways, perhaps in four different days even. It's another way to look at it.
Another way, too, is when you witness to someone, I often ask the Lord, when I go to teach, the word will fall on good soil and other soil. Mm-hmm.
Sure. That's right. That's right. Break up the fallow ground, Scripture says. It's like putting a plow into the soil and breaking it up so that the seed has somewhere to go. Yeah. Yes, sir.
I've used the last word too. These cycles so often. Do we as Christians, you and me, go through the same cycles, and or because of Jesus Christ, are we on the higher?
Well, that passage in Romans 15 seems to indicate that whatever was written aforetime was written for our learning. And while we're safe, and we never need to pray like the Israelites, Lord, take not your Holy Spirit from me, the human heart is still able to go through that same series. Now, we can never lose our salvation. We believe that when we become a child of God, we're eternally secure. But within the realm of family living, yes, there are times when we can rebel and get hard and cold. The Lord does chasten us. He does need to bring us back through pressures and so forth in our lives. Perhaps, to answer your question, perhaps on a higher plane in that we now enjoy an accomplished salvation. With the children of Israel, only two of the original 601,000 men, only two got into the land of promise. The rest died in the wilderness. And to do a little math, that averaged about 85 funerals a day for 40 years. You've heard every funeral you can possibly ever hear at the end of 85 a day. And you get tired of it, wouldn't you? Well, brother so-and-so died today. And that's an illustration to us of entering into the land, going for all that God has for us. You give up nothing, you gain everything. Oh, yes. We are. The book of Hebrews says the key word is better. We have a better priest. We have a better sacrifice. We have a better standing. Everything for the Christian is better than the Old Testament.
Going
back,
yes, ma'am. To the Red Sea experience, I remember very well in my young Christian experience, my life, of facing, thought I was stuck. And I remember very well how the Holy Spirit just brought that to my mind and how that encouraged my heart. I mean, it just really just put the light on where it needed to be. And encouraged. And it wasn't but about 2 days later, a friend of mine called, and she was at a Red Sea experience, and I was immediately able to share that with her, and she said it was just what she needed at that time.
That's exactly how the Lord works. He blesses us so that we can be a blessing. He fills our cup so we can give somebody else a drink.
Right.
So, and that blesses us. Yeah. Any other comments or questions? This side over here has been very quiet this morning. Okay. Yes, sir.
The Lord only gives the best. And I believe the water that came from the rock was even better than the water that comes from Ash County. And also, the fowl, I believe it was quail. Sweet meat from a quail.
Unnatural to that area. Anybody had fried quail that's fresh after a hunt? Oh, you haven't had fried quail? It's good. It's good. I mean, you have to eat a lot of it because it's tiny little things, but it's good stuff. Fresh meat.
The Lord did a miracle every day when he dropped the manna from heaven because it landed on the earth and it was clean when they ate it.
That's right. There was a small layer of frost between the falling of the manna and the earth. Picture of Christ being with us but not contaminated by us. The shoes on their feet never wore out. Clothes didn't wear out. So the Lord was showing them every day his grace and his goodness. But like us often, we just somehow fail to see it.
Well, it's good, but you might try corny chant. That's
pretty good stuff, too. I'll tell you what goes well with quail is grits. You just don't like grits, do you? Now, listen, have you had grits the right way? Tell me how you had grits. Pardon? Have you ever tried grits?
No.
Well, see? I'll tell you how you've got to have grits. They've got to be well cooked, not if they're runny, if you can see clear water, that's not grits. It's got to be creamy. You've got to have plenty of salt and plenty of butter and stir it all up. And that is worth eating. Pardon?
That's
it. That's right. All right. Anything else? Is that worth sharing back there? All right, let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus, our Savior. We thank you for the life you've brought us into, for knowing even this morning that we have a clear conscience, that our sins are gone, that we are eternally secure, and we have such a wonderful approach to you and to be able to call you our Father. We thank you for the Holy Spirit residing in us. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for your promises. And now, our Father, as we leave this place, may we go with great joy and great anticipation of being able to see your goodness at work in our lives today. Lord, may we magnify you in our speech and our behavior today. May we be very careful to bring glory to you in the way we live, the way we talk. We thank you, we love you, in Jesus' name, amen.